for those who need a touch tonight. Lord, I pray for those who are weak, those who are weary, those who are afraid. I pray for those who are frustrated. I pray for those who are having a hard time seeing your hand in their situation. Lord, I pray for those who you would like their attention. You've been trying to get their attention, Lord, and they've been looking elsewhere. I pray for your people tonight, that you would bless them with yourself, with your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you are willing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, before we get started, can you say hello to somebody on the other side of the room and find out an interesting fact about them? Thank you. Okay, we got it. We got some interesting facts. That's the hint that you may be seated. So, does anybody want to share an interesting fact about somebody that they just learned? I have one, yes. Kathy, snow skis and water skis. Excellent. I also, Kathy is also known as Cannonball Kathy. One time she watched my kids and they went swimming and they come home and they said, Dad, guess what? Kathy does cannonballs. So anybody else? I thought I saw a hand there. Yes. I saw movement. Do you have one you'd like to share? Who does? Ah, is there something special about that tea? Oh, teeth. Ah, that is kind of interesting. All right. That's good to know. Anybody else?
There are two of us here who are retired.
Ah. And who would that be?
Joe Sandier.
Nice. Really? I didn't know that. Congratulations. Wow, that's great. Okay. Ah. Anybody else? I met somebody tonight who was a police officer in Chicago. Does anybody want to guess who that may be? There you go, Gloria. So if something goes down, we know.
Retired.
You know, oh, retired, okay. Anybody else? I could share something about Taryn that you may not know. Well, the first time that we ever found out that Taryn can sing, do you remember that? Yeah? Do you want to share that with everybody? Oh, okay. I hope it's the same story, but...
You weren't there.
Do you remember how old you were or what grade you were in? Was it... You're just like freshman, sophomore high school, and I was her youth pastor in California, and Shay had taken the girls to do some kind of like scavenger hunt thing in the mall. And one of the things, I don't know how it all works, I'm not a big scavenger hunt guy, but she had to sing in the mall in front of everybody. So, can you elaborate? Is that it? That's a pretty much...
Well, we were split into two teams, and the whole other team, they all sang, and no one on my team would. And so it was like, okay, and you had to stand on a chair in a highly populated area, so you need twinkle, twinkle, little star.
Mm-hmm.
And I was the only one on my team that did it.
Mm-hmm. And Shay was like, wow, that Taryn can really sing. Anybody else? Anybody have an interesting fact on Paul back there they can share? Oh, Zach has one. Ah, that is interesting. Also, I learned that Zach over here really enjoys OC Burger. That's one of his favorite places to eat. So anybody else? I haven't heard from the youth section over here. You guys got anything? Any volunteers? Okay, Laura. What do you got? Okay. Saul. Oh, geez. Jackie. Who does? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Last time. Last opportunity. Anybody else? All right, let's get into the Word tonight. While you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 20, I'd like to point out these flyers that were made for our Sunday night. We're going to start having a Sunday night meeting once a month that is focused on a missionary or some sort of missionary endeavor. First one is going to be September 6th at 6 o'clock. And we're going to have the girls share about their Egypt trip. They're going to put some stuff together. And then we're going to take an opportunity to pray. Also on the agenda, the docket, something that I'm very excited about as we move forward with that Sunday night meeting, is we're going to have Rose Martinez come and share. Daryl, when's the date on that? Is that October or November?
First Sunday in November.
Okay, so first Sunday in November. And Rose Martinez is just, I can't even describe how neat it's going to be to have her here, but she's a missionary in Cambodia, and has been, I think, for 30 years or something like that. And it's just one of these, like, real saints of the Bible, like somebody that has really done it, you know, somebody who really gets it, somebody who really lives for heaven, somebody who really understands sacrifice and the cross and giving it all up. So We've been a part of her missionary missionary organization when we were in our church in California, and she has come out and spoken and reminds me a lot of some of the things I've read on Amy Carmichael, if you ever heard of her, but reminds me of something like that. So that's going to be I'm really excited for that. So we'll keep you posted on those things, but I'd like to encourage you also to pick up a flyer or two or three or four, and If you know anybody that's interested in missions or would be interested in coming that night, it'd be just another way that somebody can come and be introduced to missions, outreach, and our church and the things going on here. So, opportunity there. So with that, boy, really excited for tonight. We're going to continue through our study in 1 Samuel chapter 20, working our way through this chapter. We're kind of handling this chapter a little different than we normally do on Wednesday nights. Normally Wednesday night, we like to move a little faster, take bigger sections of Scripture, not be as in-depth, but do more of a survey. We're trying to work through the whole Bible. So as we got to this chapter, we're taking our time a little bit. We're working our way through a little slower because of the subtle nuances that are involved in something that is extremely, extremely important for us to know. And that is basically, how do we not conform to this world? Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world. We're calling this chapter fugitive faith. And basically it's how to live in this world, but not be of this world. How to be here and live a holy, pure life to God, to really live in a way that reflects the reason that God has left us here on earth, to be lights in this world, that our light may so shine before men and women that they would glorify our works, or they would see our works and glorify our Father in heaven. James, the book of James says that pure and undefiled religion is to take care of widows and orphans and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This whole idea of how to live out our faith in hostile territory, in a place that doesn't encourage faith, a place that does not encourage godliness, does not encourage us to live our life for God. How do we do that? That's what we've been looking at. And so tonight we're going to pick up the story in verse 6 of chapter 20, 1 Samuel. And we're picking up the story with David representing our life in this world. David is a guy that has been being persecuted because of his faith. He's being hated because of his faith. And the guy that is persecuting him is named Saul. Saul is after David. Saul has thrown spears at David. And we find now David is a fugitive. He's on the run. He's living a life that demonstrates that he doesn't belong to this world, but he is from a different world, that his home is in heaven, but yet he still exists here on earth. And so as he's being pursued, we're able to see the things he does that allow him to maintain his purity before God and his life that would honor God. And as we're looking through this, we're finding out that there are many spears in life that you and I need to duck. Many attacks designed to pull us away from God and pull us away from the Spirit and cause us to walk in the flesh. And so let's pick up the story in chapter 20, verse 6. This is a discussion that's taking place between David and Jonathan. As David is now on the run, fleeing from Saul, Jonathan is Saul's son, but Jonathan is loyal to David. They're having this discussion because Jonathan can't imagine that his dad would actually be trying to kill David because his dad said that he wouldn't. So we're finding that in the middle of this discussion, we're going to find some pretty important things. So in verse 6, it says, "If your father misses me at all," David's saying this, "if your father misses me at all, then say,
David earnestly asked permission for me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. So this was the test, and this is what we finished off speaking about last week, the importance of tests. This test was to find out and discover what Saul's true intentions were, because Saul was saying that he was not going to harm David, but his actions were just the opposite of that. And so these tests, we see this test being proposed by David saying, listen, here's how we're going to find out what the true intentions of your dad Saul are. What we're going to do is at the new moon feast, they would have these feasts at a new moon. A new moon is the opposite of a full moon. It's when there's barely any moon or no moon at all. Usually it'd be the beginning of the month. This involved a couple things. These festivals, they would gather together and eat and celebrate a new moon. And it would be at the beginning of the month that they would do this in order to dedicate themselves to God for the month, to renew their vow to God, to remind themselves that this month we are going to honor God with what we do. But it would also counteract the pagan idol worship, where they would worship the full moon. And that was a practice by the pagans. And so they were counteracting that and saying, we don't worship the God of the pagans. So David said, I'm not going to show up to this feast. And when I don't show up to the feast, let's see how Saul reacts to this. Tell Saul that I'm actually with my family worshiping the Lord and making sacrifices with my family on this special occasion. And if Saul gets upset about this, we know that this test is squeezing out what's really in his heart, which would mean bad intentions for David and the desire of Saul not to want the best for David, but the desire of Saul to only want what's best for David as long as it promotes Saul's interest. That's when you find out and you really know what's in your heart, when we're able to forego our own personal gain for the benefit of other people. So it was a pretty wise test to put into play. Now watch this. So in verse 7, he says, if he says this, he says, it's well, your servant will be safe, but if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. So if he gets mad that I'm not sitting at the dinner table honoring this new moon festival or feast, then we'll know he doesn't care about me and he really does want to hurt me. Now, in verse 8, it says, therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant. For you have brought your servant, this is David, the servant, into a covenant of the Lord with you. David and Jonathan were linked together in friendship by a covenant that they would promise that they would be there for each other and that they would have each other's back and be loyal to one another. It says, nevertheless, in verse 8, if there is any iniquity in me, David is saying this, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? Basically, he was saying, if there were intentions in my heart that weren't pure and right before God, then I'm going to die anyway. That Saul will be successful in his efforts to kill me. Now, what we find out is really our next point that we're trying to bring out if we're looking at how to correctly navigate this world by faith and be successful in honoring God in our life, even though the world is trying to pull us down. Here's the next point. If you're taking notes, we find here that holiness brings safety and satisfaction. See, David was saying, if my intentions weren't right, if I was in my heart not looking to honor God, And up to this point, we don't have any record of David doing anything but living before God honorably, nobly, and courageously, even though it's now costing him quite a bit to do that. So what we find here now is he's saying to Jonathan, he's saying, if there's iniquity in me, if there's intentions in me or motives in me that are not correct and are not right, then you might as well just kill me now, because it's not going to make any sense to keep moving forward. But see, here's the lesson for us, and this is where we're going to spend a little time developing this idea, if you don't mind. The idea of holiness. And so often this is an idea where people will avoid as Christians, or they'll downplay or even neglect. And even people that often will be doing church stuff, and maybe they're even avoiding big sins, and they're reading their Bible, and things are happening spiritually, but there's safety and satisfaction. Two keys here. Safety and satisfaction are found in personal holiness. I want to develop this a little bit, this idea. Now, as we think about this and follow this idea a little bit more, I'd like us to be thinking in our own mind the importance that you and I place on personal holiness. The importance that you and I have, and the way we feel about holiness. Holiness. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we begin to get this idea and bring out this idea of holiness and the importance of it. But before we do that, I want us to know a little bit more about this word. The word holiness, it means wholeness, like complete. Imagine a pie, a complete whole pie. And then imagine if that pie were, I don't know how it is at your house, but at my house, it were to sit on the counter for 5 minutes. That pie is not whole anymore. There's something taken away. It's, and the way it looks in my house, it's usually devastated. It usually looks like something blew up in there. You don't see, and I'm not going to say if it's me or not, but just, we don't need to talk about all that, but you don't see these nice little slices and these pieces lifted out and put on a plate. It usually, and we have a key lime pie. This is why I'm thinking about this probably. And we got it at Costco, and it's just fantastic. I can't wait to get home tonight, if there's any left. But we got that home, and we put it on the counter, and it was just destroyed in like 10 minutes. But see, holiness is a wholeness. It's complete. It's the way something should be in its completeness. Now, see, the thing is, sin is that which takes away from us. So the sin that's involved in our life is something that doesn't add to us. It doesn't make us more whole or complete. It actually makes us less. Sin always takes away from us. Sin is a negative sign. Sin subtracts. It makes us less than what we are. And that's why in the Bible that when sin entered into the world, man became less. We became less complete, less whole. And when Jesus came to restore that, he came to restore us and make us whole once again. But now as we live our life, sin is looking to rob us, to take away things from us. And if we have indulged and involved ourselves in sin, we know that that's what sin does. We know it takes away. But the trick is, by Satan, is he always tells us it makes makes us more complete. It adds something to our life that we don't have. And that's exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve to take of that fruit. He said that God was withholding from her something that would help her. And that's how sin works. Whenever you and I stray from God and stray into worldliness and sin, what we're doing is we're subtracting ourselves. We're making ourselves less whole, less complete. And in our mind, we are probably thinking that this thing is going to add something to me. It's going to bring me something, some sort of pleasure or satisfaction. It's going to make my life better or greater. And so we begin to compromise. We begin to compromise ourselves, compromise the Word of God. And we do that because we think in some way, shape, or form, this sin is going to add to my life. And so we settle. And then the devil starts taking things away from us through that sin. He starts robbing us of our relationship with God. He starts making us incomplete. He takes our wholeness. He makes us less than who we really are. And we can carry that out to its furthest conclusion by looking at people who have gotten hooked on sin to the point where they cannot stop sinning. You think about a drug addict, an alcoholic, somebody who's addicted to relationships and things like that. That these people, as they follow this sin and they follow this trick of Satan, they become reduced to almost the level of an animal. Have you ever noticed that? That's what happens, that if you look at people that Satan controls and manipulates through sin, they are reduced to the level of almost an animal. And that's what you see with drug addicts, with alcoholics, with people who can't or who buy into the lie of Satan. Satan takes away from them. Now, in a group like ours, we probably don't have those huge sins that are as obvious, but we probably struggle with things that are harming and hurting our wholeness and all that God has intended us to be. We are probably less than all that God has for us in some way, shape, or form. And I talked to a gentleman for U-Turn for Christ that was here on Sunday, and I had a talk with him, and he was a guy that had just come out of prison. He's been in prison pretty much the whole of his adult life. He's close to 40 now. Drugs have controlled him. He's been shot several times. One time he accidentally shot himself in the head because he was showing a gun off to his friends. And when he accidentally shot himself in the head, he said he was dying. Everything turned black. And he could hear Satan laughing at him. Satan wants us to sin so that he can destroy us and laugh at us. That's his desire. But see, that we have to know that is what sin is. That is what the lack of holiness is. And that's why the Bible encourages us to personal holiness. Encourages us to live a holy life. Now, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord, yes, that is correct, but that's not the one I was thinking about. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know that one, right? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do we hate evil? There are, I bet, certain sins that just make the hair on the back of your neck crawl, if you have hair on the back of your neck. There are certain sins, I see that hand. There are certain sins that make us angry. Certain sins that we can watch the news and it just makes us enraged, or sins that just gross us out and just make us sick to our stomachs. But there are other sins, and you know, not so bad. We might even pay $7 to go watch it and call it entertainment and be okay with it. We might even download it and listen to it on our iPod. And it's not like that sin that I hate so much. But see, sin is looking to take us away from all of who we are. And it's looking to take away, to reduce us to a lower position and place than God wants for us. And so we need to pray, don't we, that we have the same feelings about sin that God has, that we have the same sort of sensitivity to sin that God has. Because from that scripture I quoted, the fear of the Lord, what is that one now? Is to hate evil. That tells us that to the degree that we do not hate evil is to the degree that we don't have a fear of the Lord. And if we don't have a fear of the Lord, then we are lacking in knowledge and wisdom, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You follow that? So something's wrong and missing. And we need to really know that there is a specific design of the God of this age, the God of this world, the prince of the air, Satan, to get us to think less about sin, to desensitize us to sin, to make us feel as if sin isn't as bad as it really is. And you may say, well, how do you really know that? Well, that's exactly what Satan did with Eve. He said to Eve, did God really say, don't eat of that fruit? Did he really say that? And she knew he did. But in some way, he was trying to get her to compromise and think less about the sin. And so holiness is God's desire for us. Jesus died on the cross to restore our wholeness, to make us a whole person, to restore that which Satan has taken away from us. And so now he encourages us to walk in the holiness that Jesus Christ gained for us on the cross. And here's where that's the challenge for us, isn't it? That God has made us whole in Christ, but at the same time, Satan in the world is looking to pull us back into the world. And we have these fleshly bodies that are like magnets towards sin. And so we're encouraged to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's the answer to not sinning. Because we can't try harder in the flesh not to sin and think we're going to be successful. Because our flesh has no power over sin. So the way we defeat sin is to walk in the Spirit. And as we're walking in the Spirit, we're not sinning. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, don't think we're going to have time to turn to all these. You're welcome to try if you want. But we're going to look at a few scriptures in regards to this holiness. Hebrews 12, 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. So the writer of the book of Hebrews says that we're to pursue holiness. Have you ever pursued anything? I'm one of those guys that I like to follow fire trucks and ambulances when I see them going. So if I have time, I'll follow them and see what's going on. Recently, I don't think I told this story. I pursued a car that drove out of a gas station, and I saw the gas station attendant chasing the car and yelling at him.
And as I drove up on the scene with my kids, I can see the guy motioning the car to come back. And all of a sudden, I get excited. So I'm like, get ready, kids, strap in. We're going to chase this car. So we pull out, and we're going down 407. We're chasing this car, and I lose the car for a moment in traffic, and I got stuck behind a traffic light that they were able to get through. So I tell my kids, okay, let's pray. Let's pray that we can catch up and catch this person. And so we pray, and sure enough, I caught up to the person. And so we see this person, and they have a different license plate. They were from a different state. Can't remember, it was like up north, like Pennsylvania or something. And so we're all excited. My blood is boiling and my adrenaline's flowing. And they pull into this parking lot. It was where Goody Goody Liquor was. You guys know where that is? And I'm like, they're on a drug run. They're on a spree. And we're gonna catch them. Please don't tell Shay this story, because I had the kids in the car. But so we're all excited, and they pull in the parking lot, and I pull behind them so they can't back up. I've seen that on TV. And I'm like, okay, guys, it's going down. I take off my seatbelt, and the door opens, and this elderly lady comes out. And I'm like, excuse me, ma'am, did you know you didn't pay for your gas there? And she's like, oh, dear, I didn't know I was supposed to pay for the gas. She used her card that was from a different state, a different gas station, and it didn't work. And that's why the guy was chasing her. So I said, well, yeah, you need to go back and pay and everything. So it wasn't kind of anticlimactic, but my point in all that is when we pursue something, that when we're after it, there's just everything within us is going after it. And there's a determination. There's a goal. There's a place. And the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that we're to pursue holiness like that. That this holiness that has been wrought by Christ on the cross for us, that we're told to pursue it. And you can see how that can contrast so much with our ideas about holiness. And our ideas about holiness often will be such that we have such a low view of holiness that we do very little to have holiness in our life. And then if we don't have a pursuit of holiness, that's our aim and that's our goal, and that all that is within us is going in that direction, then you and I now are in a position where we are susceptible to the attacks of Satan. So we have to make a determination. The Bible says that, I forgot where it was, maybe you guys can help me out, but I determined to set no unclean thing before my eyes. Somebody can look that up. Zach knows that one. 119, verse 37. Look it up, make sure, but Have we thought that? Is that something, think about that. That we would determine in ourselves not to set something unclean before us. But see, the type of Christianity that goes on in our society, as we were talking about on Sunday, it's a crossless Christianity. It's a Christianity that's without the cross. If we want to follow Christ, we must deny ourselves. Is that word in our vocabulary? Is he right? Wow, that's pretty awesome. Can you read it, Zach? Psalm 119, 37. What does it say? Nice. Good one. Okay. But see, is that even something that we think about? Because I really think generally, we're not pointing fingers, and I'm in this too. I'm not picking on you. This is all of us. That the bar has been lowered so much that you and I don't take a concerted effort. See, a lot of times we say, well, I'm just waiting for God to take the desire out of my heart. But there's some practical things there, though, too, right? The psalmist says that he determined not to set unclean things before him. See, he realized that he needed to take some measures, some steps. That there are some practical aspects, not, God, just take the desire so I don't have that desire ever again. But there are things when we understand the weakness of our flesh that we will take measures and prepare ourselves so that we would abstain from all forms of evil. That we would watch where we step. And to hear people say that it really doesn't matter what we listen to and what we watch, what we allow to come inside of us, that doesn't affect us. I could see Satan just sitting there laughing as he's feeding us garbage. See, there is the scripture that says that we will reap, that means what will come out of us is a lot of what we put in us. We will reap what we sow. Just like a farmer. Whatever the farmer puts in the ground, that's what comes out. And a lot of us are missing out. We're less than what God wants us to be. Because we are sowing sin into our life, and what's coming out of our life is sin. And we say, I just don't understand why I don't have the joy like some people have. I don't understand why I don't have peace. I don't understand why I don't have certain desires for God that I don't have. Well, I'll tell you why. Because what you reap is what you sow. If you reap to the flesh, you'll sow to the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit. But we have this thing sometimes where we don't think it's going to affect us. We don't think that sin is... We'll be the one person that's ever walked the face of the earth that can indulge in sin and it won't have any effect on us. That's a lie from Satan. So Hebrews chapter 12, 14 says, pursue holiness, and he says, without which no one will see the Lord. So we say, God, I don't get it. I don't hear you. I don't see you. I don't feel you. I don't have direction. I've been praying and you don't answer. Well, maybe. It's because there are sin issues in your life that you are unwilling to surrender to the Lord. Because it says, without holiness, we won't see the Lord. Now, in some way, shape, or form, you and I are going to have a blocked view of God. And that's a problem. That's a real big problem because the Bible says, without revelation, without God speaking to us, without us encountering God, without us experiencing God, without us touching God, we'll perish, we'll die. There'll be something missing. Do you see that? Without holiness. So this attitude, or it doesn't matter what we do or what we think or where we go or what we watch or listen to, Satan has trapped us if we have a flippant attitude about that. And it's going to interfere with our relationship with God. Now,
In Psalm 29, verse 2, you know what that says, Zach?
No, I was kidding.
It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." So, to properly worship the Lord, and that goes along with the Hebrews verse about seeing the Lord, there is a certain holiness involved. Because if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, as John chapter 4 says, right, Zach? As John chapter 4 says, then we need to worship Him in truth. And that means we can't say we can live in sin and walk in sin and not care about sin and then still think we're going to be worshiping God. Now, I'd like us to turn for a moment to the book of 1 John. It's one of the last books in your Bible. Book of 1 John. Can anybody tell me how many books of the Bible John the Apostle actually wrote? Correct. Five. So, 1 John, chapter 1, sorry, my pages are all sticking together. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1. Now watch this. Look in verse 5. Talking about holiness in regards to our worship of God. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." Okay? So in verse 6, now we understand God. But that tells us a little bit then about now our relationship with God. He says in verse 6, "If we say," notice that word "say," "that we have fellowship with Him," that we're connected with Him in an agreement way, you know, kind of like in a friendship. If there's, you're arguing in a relationship, there's just something there, right? You're not on the same page. But if we say we have fellowship with God, and that word is koinonia, it's a Greek word that talks about this intimacy, this closeness with God. If we say we have fellowship with God, with Him, but we walk in the darkness, that's our lifestyle. Whenever you see walk in the Bible, that's our lifestyle. If our lifestyle is just, I go to church on Sunday, maybe once in a while on Wednesday, but then I go and do my thing. You know, I have my thing I do. And I like to do my thing. And don't tell me not to do my thing. You fill in the blank. Well, if we say that, then he says, then we lie and we don't practice the truth. Because see, we can't rightly worship God, rightly walk with God, if God's light, if we're walking in darkness. Now, this is more about, if you're really a believer in Jesus Christ and born again, this is more about intimacy, closeness with God. It's not about salvation. But if you walk in darkness, and that's pretty much your lifestyle, then you have to wonder about your salvation. So if we're walking in darkness, but yet in some way we're saying, "Oh, I love God and God's my homeboy and me and Him are right there," and yet we're living in sin, there's a problem there. The alarms should go off. The Holy Spirit should be convicting us. We shouldn't feel comfortable and good about it. But watch what he says. He says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light." That's where He is. That's where God is. He's in the light. So there's a certain lifestyle then that causes us to walk in the light. And that's where we'll be with Jesus. Jesus isn't going to walk with us in the darkness. He pulled us out of the darkness. He's not going to hang out there. He died because of that darkness. So if we want to have the benefits of our salvation, which are our relationship with God, then there has to be our walking in the light with Him. That's where He is. That's where the blessings are and the benefits and the goodness and the sweetness and the closeness of our salvation are. That's where they are. So, in verse 7, it says, we have fellowship with one another also. If God's in the light, and we're walking in the light, and we're worshiping God, connecting with Him in fellowship, and other people are doing that too, then now we're connected with each other also, in Christ. And that's where our fellowship occurs on an earthly level, on our level here, a horizontal level. It occurs in the light. And it occurs in our relationship with God that we're walking in. And that then is extended in our relationships with one another. And that's what the Bible says is koinonia. That's the church koinonia, the church fellowship. That's the sweetness of us being able to enjoy our relationships with one another because we're walking in the light. We're in the Spirit. We're enjoying the sweetness and the goodness and the blessing of God. And then so is another person. And so our relationship with that person is very special, very sweet. Now, you look at this in a marital situation or a boyfriend and girlfriend situation. We say, well, we love each other. Well, are you living together? Yeah. But we love each other. Well, something's missing then, isn't there? There's a problem there because you're not walking in the light. You're walking in darkness. And so your relationship with God is severed and your relationship with that person is severed. And that's why we have so much encouragement relationally that we would walk with God vertically and then walk with one another horizontally. That's the problem with being involved emotionally, relationally with somebody who's not a Christian if we're a Christian. That's why the Bible says light has no fellowship with darkness. You know that one? Where's that one, Zach? Wow! Okay, so light has no fellowship with darkness. Now that means something here now, doesn't it? What does that mean? That it means that we will have no ability as a Christian to have any sort of meaningful relationship with somebody who's not. Because we do not share the same spirit which we are encouraged to live in and walk in. And so that's why God warns us, because a movement into a relationship in that sort of way where we're in the light and they're in the darkness is less of a relationship than God has intended for us. It's less than what He wants for us. And we will never enjoy all that God has for us if we compromise in those areas. And see, God's instructions in His Word are meant to give to us, to give us more, to make us bigger, to make us complete, to make us fulfilled. The devil is just the opposite, to take all that away. That key lime pie. When we got it, it was this perfect circle, and it was big too. I couldn't believe how big it was. But just the key lime pie itself, it was like a cheesecake type of deal. It was perfect. It was just, I mean, you just stare at it and just be in awe. But the people at Costco just didn't stop there. Then they started going around the top on the sides with whipped cream. They were adding to that wholeness, making it even better. And they didn't just stop there. They got a little slice of lime and just put it right on top. And they just kept adding to the goodness, adding to the flavor, adding to the richness. But see, that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to make us whole and complete, and His instructions in His Word are all to add to us, to put the lime on the top, to put whipped cream around the sides, and to keep us whole and blessed. But see, Satan is looking to blow us up, to destroy that which God has made. That's why we're encouraged with this holiness. Now, watch in 1 John chapter 15. I'm sorry, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 15. Look at that. So then this exhortation about walking in the light, the encouragement to walk in the light. And then we didn't read it, but it says, if you've sinned, then confess your sin. That means agree with God about your sin, to receive His forgiveness. Huh? Oh, wait. Chapter 2, sorry. Chapter 2, a little off the script tonight. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, John is writing that just after he talks about fellowship, closeness with God, closeness with other people, light. He says, now don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? For all that is in the world. Here's what's in the world. This is what the world is. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So the encouragement there is that koinonia, that fellowship, and the importance of holiness. Now, moving along with that discussion, since you're in 1 John already, just let's go to Matthew. Might as well turn there, and we're almost finished here. We're wrapping things up. At least we're on the downhill slide. In Matthew chapter 5, make sure I get this right, verse 6. This scripture says, and this is Jesus himself talking, he said, blessed. That means happy. Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, we have to ask ourselves why these words were chosen by Jesus. Hunger and thirst. Those are pretty strong drives, wouldn't you agree? Hungering. Thinking about that key lime pie with the whipped cream and the lime on top. It's powerful. When we get hungry, that's all you can think about, right? Is that just me? When I get hungry, I don't care what kind of diet I'm on or how much weight I'm trying to lose. When I get hungry, all bets are off pretty much. All I can think about is satisfying that hunger. And then he says, thirst. Have you ever been thirsty, like really thirsty? I was out watching my son scrimmage yesterday, and it was hot. And boy, when they give these kids a little break, you've never seen a camel drink like these kids drink. I mean, they are aggressive when they get that water bottle. Nothing else matters to them. So we see this strong desire, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But we also see in these words, hungering and thirsting, these are things that satisfy us. Hunger and thirst when they're met. They satisfy us. and they make us full and they make us complete. So we have to ask ourselves again, do I have a hunger for righteousness? Righteousness, you can also think of it as rightness. Rightness. You can think of sin as wrongness. Do we hunger for rightness? Do we thirst for it? See, these are words with that Hebrew scripture in Hebrews 12, I think it was. Yeah. And with Matthew 5, these are words that speak about a certain determination. And I hope we can see as we're discussing this that maybe in some way we don't feel the same way about the importance of righteousness that God does. I don't know if I have that same hate for evil. I don't know if I pursue righteousness and holiness. I don't know if I hunger and thirst for it and desire it. And we can all look at our lifestyle and see how that measures up. But this is the way God feels about it. And God has these instructions because He is seeing the whole picture. He's seeing the potential, the possibility of us being complete, whole, satisfied, safe people, blessed people. He sees that. And He also sees the sin that's knocking at the door, that's looking to take away and wipe us out, to rob us of what God has for us. Now notice in that Matthew 5, 6 verse, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There is the satisfaction element in holiness. Holiness satisfies us. And I believe many people sin because of the lack of satisfaction in their heart. Because we all crave to be satisfied. We all want that. But if we're not being satisfied in God, we are going to satisfy ourselves with things that are not of God. And that's the trick of the enemy. But God wants to satisfy us in such a way where He wants to overflow us with satisfaction so we don't have the desires for the things of the world. But see, that's not going to come if we take a very lackadaisical approach to God. If we just have this sort of take it or leave it approach to God. But see, we're told to pursue Him, to seek Him, to diligently seek Him. There are certain things, activities, we're told to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So these are things that the Apostle Paul would say that he would agonize, he would strain over. And see, when we have an approach to God like that, then now that's when we're being satisfied. But if we have just such a casual approach to God, an indifference approach to Him, just whatever type of thing, without that hunger and that thirst, then we're not going to be filled. But see, that's what God wants for us tonight. And that's what I'm going to leave off with. And we can bet that the majority of the sins that are hurting our life, taking away from us, or even ruining our life, are due to the fact that there's this hunger in our life that God wants to meet and to satisfy that you and I are not enjoying and benefiting from. And so tonight He says, well, come to Me. Eat of Me. Drink of Me. He says, if you drink of Me, you will never thirst again. He says, if you drink of Me, not only will you never thirst again, but coming forth from you will be torrents of living water. Now, I never looked into the word torrent, but that sounds pretty intense to me. I'm sure it means like water, and water is just the life of God gushing out of us. Just pouring forth because it's an overflow. Now, can we honestly say we are overflowed with God? To the point where we're almost drowning in God, marinating in God, whatever you want to picture. Back on the food thing again, man. But that's what I so desperately want for myself and for our church. That we would be a church so satisfied in Christ, so filled with Christ, that the world would seem like a joke. Like who would want that little Hostess cream pie when I have that key lime pie with the whipped cream and the lime on top at home? Have you ever had those little things in little packages? Those like cherry pies from Hostess. They're like, anybody? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. Oh, who would ever pick that? But see, that's often what we do. And we're never satisfied. Have you ever noticed that? No, you know why sin will never satisfy us? Because the flesh is never satisfied. Did you know that? Anybody who's ever went on a diet knows that. Your flesh is never satisfied. I can go and eat that key lime pie tonight. You know what? Tomorrow morning, guess what? Yeah, it's going to take over me again. The flesh is like that. So we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice to bask in the glory of God, to be happy in God. The book of Hebrews also tells us that Jesus was anointed with gladness above his companions. Do you guys know that one? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. And it gives us the reason why Jesus was anointed with gladness above his companions. That means Jesus was the happiest person that ever walked the face of the earth. He was anointed with gladness. And it says because he hated evil and loved good. Check it out. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. So there's a direct correlation between our feelings about sin and our own personal fulfillment and happiness. Tonight, let's just pray that those sins that are robbing us, that are taking away from our life, that we will surrender them to Christ right now. That we will give them to God. We will allow Him to take those away, and we will walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh and begin to enjoy the fullness of our relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father God, so much, Lord, so much to say tonight, Lord, and so much to appreciate. And Lord, I'm just so excited about the potential of happiness here. The potential of satisfaction here, Lord. And maybe many here tonight have walked where they should not have walked. Who are watching what they should not be watching. Who are listening to what they should not be listening to. And Lord, You, as a gracious Lord, are not looking to strike them down and judge them, but You are looking for them not to be hurt, not to be wrecked, not to be destroyed. And so, Lord, tonight, we purge, Lord, our sin. We ask that You would wash us, cleanse us, and make us whole again. If you're here tonight and there are sins that are coming to your mind that you know God is speaking to you about, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if you will confess your sin, that word confess means agree with God about it.
that God will forgive you. Confess your sin now. Get it out of your life. Give it to God. Let Him fill you with His Holy Spirit. Let Him make you whole. Maybe there are sins that are a little more subtle. Maybe you have a root of bitterness or unforgiveness. Maybe you're struggling with pride, self-righteousness, legalism, some of those other more subtle sins. Confess them now. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Let's be happy people, blessed people. Let's be filled with the joy that is unspeakable, and a peace that passes understanding, and a love that only God can give. Receive His forgiveness now, and receive all the benefits of God. Lord, we thank You, Lord. Oh, it feels so good, Lord, to be forgiven, to be washed clean, to get a fresh start, to start new, Lord. Lord, let us go from this place knowing that Satan will continue to look to deceive us and to cause us to sin. We thank You that You are a constant advocate for us, Lord. Ready, willing, and able to forgive us when we stumble and when we fall. But Lord, help us now to walk in the light. Help us to feel the same way that You feel about sin. And help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh Lord, we thank You for this night, Lord. Change us, mold us, shape us, make us more like You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, running a little short on time, so we're just going to end right here. And boy, I don't know about you, just feels good to know how much God loves us and know how much He wants us to walk in His goodness and His grace. And I'm going to pray for you guys as you go. Let's continue to pray for one another, and let's enjoy the possibility of this life that God has for us, the potential that He just didn't save us to be the same. He saved us to give us life, and that more abundantly. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, blessed week. I love you guys, and we'll see you hopefully on Sunday. God bless.